Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you that you've made it understandable, that we can read it, that we can see what it says, and we can apply it to our lives. I'd ask you to give me the ability to communicate well today, and that you would help each of us that are listening here to understand it and to be able to put in practice in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you can go to the next slide. When we talk about, that's fine. Keep it there. Pop for a couple ones. Ooh, okay. You went through about two slides there, so sort of pop back here. You're still going forward. Ooh. It's being rebellious. We go all the way back to the first slide there. There we go, there we go. All right, okay. One more. There we go, we'll stop there. That's good, 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 good. So when we think about structure, I never really perceived how much the Bible is written as an organized book. We realize that God, the Holy Spirit, worked through a whole bunch of people over thousands of years to write the 66 books. He used like 40 people. But these people, when they wrote the scriptures, they wrote it in an organized fashion. So like when we look at the Gospels, and we're going to look at one part of the Gospels today, like one quick example will be if you look at the Jesus' temptation. You know, there's three accounts of Jesus' temptation. And Matthew talks about it, Mark talks about it, and Luke talks about it. When you look at Matthew, the order is different of the temptation than when you look at Luke. I don't know if you ever realized that, but it gives you a different order. And you say, well, which one's true? It's not an issue of which one's true. Those three temptations happen. Mark just says, Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days and he was tempted a lot. You know, there was a lot more than three temptations that happened. But there's three temptations that stand out thematically for the Gospels. So when you look at Luke, he ends it with Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple saying, just jump off and let everyone accept you as the Messiah, as the Son of God that was brought here. Matthew has a focus on Jesus as a king. So he ends his these three things with Jesus up on the mountain, and Satan says, if you worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. So you, I'm going to move this just over a little bit. I seem to be making. So thematically, there's a difference in how things are presented. So whenever you start to read through the scripture, it's good to step back and say, well, what is really happening here? What is the author trying to tell me? What is the intent that he's trying to tell me? So when we look at the Beatitudes, Pastor did a great job, Pastor Gary, last week, looking at what the Beatitudes are. You know, blessed are this type of person, and you start to see that the mindset of the person that is a believer, of a child of God, is totally different than what we normally think. And we're not going to review that today. But if you remember, there's a whole bunch of differences that the way normal people in the world think, if we say, and how a believer should be thinking. You know, he talks about the poor in spirit, the meek, the merciful, the pure in heart. He talks about those that are being persecuted, you know. And these are characteristics that are different than normal, right? When you get to the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, there's a whole bunch of teachings that Jesus gives specifics. So he talks about murder and lust and hate. He talks about being wealthy. He talks about jealousy. He talks about judging other people. And Pastor Ansel and Pastor Gary are going to be talking about these specifics over like the next 10 weeks, right? At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we have another song that we always used to sing. You remember the song about the rain coming down, and you have one house that's built on the sand and one house that's built on the rock? Remember that child's song, right? That's how Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, what's the difference between the person that builds on the rock and the person that builds on the sand? The one that builds on the rock hears my words and practices them. The one that builds on the sand and his house is destroyed hears my words and doesn't practice them. So Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount saying, all these things I'm teaching you, you have to put into practice. So that makes a lot of sense. It's a big sermon. He says, this is how you should be. This is how you do it. And you have to put it into practice. He gives them that incentive at the end. And the similitudes, you are salt and light, comes right between the Beatitudes and the specifics. Because I think a lot of people might say, yeah, I know that I'm supposed to be doing all these things. I'm not supposed to lust after people, but that girl in my class, she is really cute. Or they may say, you know I'm not supposed to have anger in my heart to somebody, but that person at work just gets on my nerves, and I just want to... I was talking with a pastor this past week, and he said, listen, I just had an assistant pastor that just said, listen, I don't want to be a pastor anymore. You know why? I was meeting with this couple, and they were just riling me up so much, I wanted to punch them in the face. I said, my goodness. Maybe he's right. Maybe he shouldn't be a pastor, right? So when you think about the Sermon on the Mount, everything Jesus said, all these things you're going to be learning, you might sit there and say, that's just not me. I can't do it. The bar is just too high. I can't be light. It's just too bright for me to do it. I can't be that salt in the salt shaker that goes out in the world and makes everyone's life perfect. That's just not who I am. And what Jesus said is that you've got it wrong. You already are who you are. You don't have to prove who you are. You don't have to become the perfect Christian. God makes you a believer, right? So let's just look at that a little bit to sort of see how that changes everything in our lives, how we look at things. You can go to the next slide or next thing, right? So the focus is on our nature. Good, you stop right there. You can go to the next one. The next one's just, okay. So the first thing he says is that you are the salt of the earth. Now, usually when I hear this, we actually see in our thing, it says, be salt and light, right? That's how I always thought about this. But the more I thought about what Jesus was trying to say, he's not focusing on the effects of salt as much as he is, what is salt? So yes, salt's a preservative, salt's a season, you know, and the Bible talks about that. It says, let your speech be seasoned with salt, right? The end times, Jesus says, or the Paul says that when the Spirit is taken out of the world, then all sorts of bad things are happening. There's a preserving effect of believers in an area that God protects his own. But when you say, Chip, who are you? I might say, I'm a doctor. I might say, I'm a missionary, right? But I'm really describing things about me, things about my work, things like that. It's not really who I am, if you will, or characteristics about the way God made me. You could look at me and say, I'm 5'8". It's changing a little bit now. I'm probably 5'7¾". You know, as you get older, we kind of, you know. But that's a characteristic. I can say I'm a person with green eyes. I can try to hide it with contacts. You know, I can try to make my eyes blue or make my eyes brown. But my eyes are green. They're hazel. That's the way I was born. That's the way I'm going to die. That's the way God made me, right? So when Jesus talks about you are salt, which of those ways is he looking at it? Is he looking at you're salt because you're salty? Or is he saying, no, you are salt, and because you're salt, you happen to be salty? And it's actually the latter. So if you look at the next slide, he goes on and he says, if the salt loses its flavor, how can it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense to us because we don't have the same type of salt that Jesus had. But the salt in Jesus' day was like mined around the Sea of Galilee, and it wasn't pure salt. It was mixed with other stuff. So it was almost like a gravel that had salt in it. So it was very possible that you had salt, and all the salt would melt, leach out, and you're just left with gypsum, I think they say was the chemical that often was in there. You're left with this stuff that looks like salt, but it's not. It's fake salt. What's it good for? Is it salt? No, it's not even salt. It's kind of the idea he's getting there. If the salt loses its flavor, you realize it's not even salt. You sort of get that idea there? That he's focusing on what salt is. The salt we have today, we have different types of salt, but it's basically a pure salt. You know, it's sodium and chloride that are together. It's potassium and chloride that's together. It's a chemical composition. When we become a believer, when someone becomes a believer, when someone says, God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm going to repent of my sin. I believe Jesus died for me. He rose again. I want you to forgive me for my sins, and I'm going to enter into a relationship with you. The Bible says you become a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, new things come. Paul talks about this in Ephesians, and he says, listen, you are a whole bunch of things. If you read through the first and second chapter of Ephesians, you'll sort of see you're blessed. You've been predestined. It means that God planned things out ahead of time for you. You've been adopted. You've been redeemed. It means that God paid a price for you. God bought you so that you're his. You're something that God owns. You've been forgiven. You've obtained an inheritance. Not that I'm going to get one. I've already obtained an inheritance. I'm a joint heir with Christ. And I didn't really realize what all that meant until I was in Brazil, and I was talking to someone about adoption. Now, you know what they do when they adopt someone? I don't think they do this here, but they take your birth certificate and they rip it up. It's not good anymore. They revoke your birth certificate, and they give you a new one. And they take the name of your mom and dad, your new mom and dad, and they put them on your birth certificate. So if Lori and I were going to give up Susanna for adoption, let's say here to Mrs. Long, I don't know if you'll accept her or not. What they would do is they would take Susanna's birth certificate and they would cross out our names, throw it out, and they would say, Susanna Long, child of Richard and Nancy Long. That's it. And when you look at her birth certificate, you would have no idea that she was actually born from Lori and me. Because her birth certificate says that's her mom, that's her dad. Isn't that interesting? That just blew my mind. I said, that's really strange. But then I said, wow, that's pretty biblical. When I started thinking about that. That's what God does with us. It says we're moved out of Satan's kingdom and transferred to the kingdom of God's dear son in Colossians. Right? You are different. So we look around and sometimes we say, yeah, but it doesn't seem like that's really the reality. You may say I'm a Christian, but, you know, I struggle. I have all these things. And 1 John, it says, we don't yet know how that's all going to work out. It says that we are children of God, and it hasn't appeared everything that we will be, but we know that when we see him, we're going to be like him. Right? God's going to take the phallus, the my Portuguese word in here, the faltas, the problems that I have where I'm not measuring up, the sin that I struggle with, he's going to take all that away at some point, and I'm just going to show truly who I am, purely as a child of God. Today, the believer is a child of God, but he struggles with living with all of his bad habits, with a sinful nature, is still there with us, right? So we have that thing where we're not totally there, but Jesus says, I don't want you to forget, you are salt, okay? And that's where you have to start. You have to start by saying, you are a child of God. And when Jesus is talking here, he's talking about believers, right? So we don't want to take that universal thing where everyone's a child of God. You know, you have to be someone that has renounced your sin, someone has made a profession of faith and has accepted Christ as their Savior. When that happens, you're a new person. It's kind of interesting in our world today that a lot of times people don't want to accept what God has done in their life. Okay? That happens as believers. You know, we don't really feel like we're a believer. We don't really feel like we're saved. So sometimes people will feel guilty. They'll feel things, but they really are 100% accepted. Oh, God doesn't like me. You know, that never happens for any believer. Do you ever feel like God's angry at you? God might not like what you do, but God loves you and he embraces you because you are his child and you are 100% accepted in him. When he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ and not your sin. Isn't that a great thing? I'm totally accepted, but a lot of times we don't feel that. So on the Christian life, sometimes that happens to us, but we see that played out a lot in our culture nowadays. I mentioned a little bit about gender jokingly a little bit, but When people say, I'm not a male or I'm not a female, they are in essence rejecting how God made them. And they are saying, I know better than God. That's the bottom line there. And I'm not saying that people don't have feelings, that they don't have something where they're struggling in accepting the way they feel. But in a very biblical sense, God makes us how we are. To go to the next slide, I think in this next slide with Amy Carmichael. Okay, for God who does, okay, this is just a verse. I'm going to skip over that one. That God works into us with his good pleasure. That's in Philippians. But go to the next slide. Okay, the story of Amy Carmichael is very interesting. Amy Carmichael was a gal in England, and she was devastated because she had brown eyes. At that period of time, she wanted to have blonde hair and blue eyes and sort of be pretty. And, you know, God made her plain Jane, brown hair, brown eyes, and she was not happy with it. But, you know, she said, she became a believer, and she said, God made me the way I am. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. She ended up being a missionary that went to India. She had a lot of health problems, and she plugged away. And it's interesting, God put her right next to a temple where they had child prostitution. And she said, what can I do? What can I do to help these girls? And the idea came to her, well, you know, I have brown hair and brown eyes. My only problem is I got white skin. So she got some coffee, and she painted her skin, and she looked Indian. What'd she do? She used to go in there, and she would smuggle these little girls out, and then she would take care of them. You know, it was kind of interesting. She saved over 1,000 folks out of prostitution that way. She had a great ministry of doing good, and she could never have done that with blue eyes, blonde hair. God made her exactly how he wanted her. You know, how often do we look at ourselves sometimes and we say, God, I wish I had another 6 inches because I want to play basketball. I need another 50 pounds because I can't really get out there on the football line, because if I do, I'm dead. You know, there's not enough meat on this body to stand up to those other guys. You know, a lot of times we compare ourselves to other people, and we want to be like them when God made us exactly how he made us. He made us the believer's salt, right? So we need to accept that. You go to the next slide. Sometimes we forget who we are. I was thinking about this. You go ahead and see if you can play this little clip here. The Lion King, not really Bible here, but just think through the idea of he says, listen, you've forgotten who you are. God's emphasis on us is who we are. Oh, we're not going to get sounds here, huh?
You are, so there it goes. Me. Look inside yourself, Simba. You are more than what you have become. You must take your place in the circle of life.
How can I go back? I'm not who I used to be.
Remember who you are. You are my son and the one true king. Remember.
No, please, don't leave me.
Remember.
Father,
remember.
Don't leave me.
Remember.
There you go. You go to the next slide then. You know, sometimes it can be scary to accept who you are, how things are, and to go forward with that. You know, I see that now even with people that are ill sometimes. You know, they get ill and they can't do the things they used to do, and they get frustrated and they don't like it. You know, but that is what God has allowed to happen in your life at that period of time. And you need to say, okay, God, how can I please you? Okay? I don't want to say God made me ill, but that's part of life. You know, God has allowed that person to become ill. God has allowed that person to be in that situation. What is it that he wants to do with that person at that period of time? It's difficult. And if we're always looking and saying, I don't want to be how I am, I want my life to be different, we're rejecting what God has put in our lives. All right? And that bridges to the next part where he says, listen, you go to the next place. You are the light of the world, right? So as we think through what he says now about the light of the world, he's going to put a little bit more of an emphasis on what you do now that you realize you are salt. Now that you realize you are light, what is God going to do? What is your part of that? Right? It's not just that God does everything and I sit back and just watch a show of God doing stuff with my life. He says, listen, you have a part that's integral with this. The first thing he says, a light on a hill cannot be hidden. So we need to realize that a true believer, it will show. And the more that you live like a true believer, the more it shows. Now, remember, Jesus is talking in the context of who you are, not necessarily what you do. The other day, Susanna came home and she was saying, Dad, I was a little embarrassed at work today. What happened, Susanna? She goes, well, she works in an auto body shop. And they're pretty gruff guys there. They're nice guys. I've met them. But, you know, they talk dirty and they have a lot of stuff that they do. So the one guy was telling something that was not exactly for the pure of heart, let's say. And the other guy said, hey, watch your language. There's a lady here. And Susanna probably turned red. I don't know what happened with her at that period of time because he was pointing her out, right? But did he say that because Susanna was a Christian? No, he said that just because of her biology. Listen, you shouldn't speak trash in front of a lady is basically what he was saying, right? Because of who she is, it had a certain change in the environment around her. People perceived her differently. When I was in the first year of my residency, I was in Buffalo, and I walked into the surgical locker room at the VA hospital, and I looked around, and there must have been about 30 Playboy pinups. They were cute. They were pretty, right? And I'm thinking, man, I don't want to be looking at this every day. That's not good for my heart, you know? That's not good for my testimony. My mind's going to be going to all the places I don't want it to be going. But what am I going to do there? I don't want to create a scandal, you know? I'm not going to call the chief of surgery and say, listen, I'm a Christian and I'm going to, I'm not going to take a flashlight and shine it in someone's eyes, you know? So I was just thinking, what can I do to not be offensive? I said, okay, I'm just going to take all the posters down, fold them up nicely, and just set them on a chair. It was kind of funny that a week later, at that point, remember that that movie Ghostbusters was going around, right? All of a sudden, they started saying, oh, yeah, we have the porn buster around here. So I became known as the porn buster there in the hospital. But I never had to say anything. But I sort of had to say, listen, if I want a pure heart, if I want to be able to live as light, I don't want to be looking at that. You know, sometimes we have to shine the light in the world. You know, I wasn't preaching the gospel, but they kind of knew. They knew what I was going to be a missionary at some point, things like that. And at times I'd have opportunities. We don't always have to think that we have to preach the gospel to be light. Somebody tells a story of Billy Graham who got in an elevator with somebody and went up like 3 or 4 flights with him. When the guy got out, he was sweating. And his friends asked him, what happened to you? Oh, I was with Billy Graham in the elevator. It was the worst experience I ever had in my life. And the guy said, what did he say to you? He said, nothing. Just knowing what Billy Graham stood for brought conviction into his life, right? So it's kind of interesting. You go to the next slide here. So it can't be hidden. You're going to live like salt. You're going to be light. It can't be hidden. But it says it gives light to all. And it says, it's a city, it's like a city that's set on a hilltop can't be hidden. And what I came to realize, and a number of people have mentioned this, is that God's not interested in one candle. I don't want to say God's not interested in one candle, but the emphasis of the Christian life is community, is us. Right? A lot of people look at the Christian life and they want to say, hey, it's me and God, that's what counts. He's my brother, he's my pal, he's my bro, he's a, right? And it's important for us to have a relationship with God. But when God looks at our lives, he's super concerned about how we interact with other people. He wants to see lights shining, not just one light. And even when he talks about a candle, what does he say about the candle here? A candle is not put under a basket, but it's there to give light to all, right? So the focus of my life can never be just me. We look back in the Middle Ages, we had the monks that wanted to get away from the world, and they went and they lived in a monastery. That's totally anti-biblical. You are to be lights in the world. God wants us to be interacting with other people, both believers and non-believers. It's all about community. It's all about how we interact with one another. I think we do a lot of this really good at First Baptist. You know, I've been amazed at how we think about how can we shine a light in the community. The food bank is a great example of that. You know, we're trying to see a need. How can we be a blessing? How can we help people in the community? Is it a lot of work? Yeah. Is it a pain in the neck? Yeah. Are some of the people that come pain in the neck? Yeah. We've had almost fights in some of the times. It can be kind of difficult sometimes. But we're there to be light. We're there to meet a need. We're there to try to show people that we love them. Right? We help one another a lot. You know, I've been amazed at Mom Delp. You know, people that will call her, people that will send a card, people will send some flowers, people will send out food or something like that. You know, what does that mean? They're expressing love. We're helping one another, right? I know of a couple that's already sending Pastor Gary some food today for lunch. You know, we care for one another when we go through difficulties. That's what it means that we're a city, that light is there. And on the next slide, he says, let your light... there's another verse here just to pull that out. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. When I was growing up in the church, I was always told, listen, put yourself on the altar of God and be a living sacrifice. You know, give up all your things. It's a great idea, but the emphasis of this verse is not about me, right? When you look at it in the Greek, or even if you look at it in Portuguese, you'll sort of see that the word you is y'all. We don't say that here in the north, but in the south they would say, hey, y'all, right? It means everybody. So when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you all present your bodies, is what he's saying. He's not saying, Laura, you present your body. He's saying, First Baptist Church, you all present your bodies as a living sacrifice, because it's your reasonable service. To live in community. And, you know, it's easy for me to do things on my own a lot of times. It's when I interact with other people that it gets to be a little difficult, all right? Life can get kind of rough times at times. So he says, listen, you can go to the next slide. Remembering that he's talking about community, a light, it's like a city, right? So you have, like, coming into Philadelphia Airport, you see the thousands of lights there. A single candle gives light to everybody. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we do good as a church, trying to reach out to the community. We do good sometimes caring for one another. We know someone's ill. I don't know about you, where I struggle sometimes to do good is at home. You know, those were the people that sometimes will get under my skin. We'll do something. You know, how many times has this happened? The man may say, man, my wife is so critical. The wife may say, man, my husband is so dense. He just doesn't get it. The children just say, my parents are just dumb. You know, they just don't understand what's happening in the world today. The parents are saying the kids have no respect for anything. You know, that's where it gets tough. Yeah. Your daughter, what'd she say up there? you know, when we start thinking about doing good to others, it starts at home. And that's really where we see what's in our hearts. You know, it's very easy to do things nice for other people. You know, it's much harder to do things nice for the people you live with all the time. Sometimes you might think, no, I'm just too tired. I don't have the strength to do that. That's not who I am, like I mentioned earlier. I think the next slide is Ephesians 5. So let's go to the next slide. Yeah. I'm just going to throw this out for you to think about this, but people say sometimes, I can't do that. But think about what it says here about being filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation or just sort of losing control, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he gives a whole list of things that you should do if you're filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another, psalms and hymns, encouraging one another, giving thanks to God, right? Submitting to one another in the fear of God. He makes a parallel here. It's kind of a contrast. It's like a proverb. Two things that are opposites, being drunk and being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is not being drunk with the Spirit. You know, sometimes our charismatic friends sort of, they lose sight of what this is saying. They think, oh, I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. I'm just going to lose control. I'm going to blah, 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 follow things. I'm going to be rolling on the floor. I'm going to be doing things like that. That's not what, when the Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit, he says, don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. What happens when someone drinks? Drink is a depressant. Alcohol is a depressant. Alcohol takes away your ability to control yourself. So the first time you take a couple drinks, someone takes a couple drinks, they get lively. It doesn't seem like it's a depressant. But why do they get lively? Because they've depressed their ability to feel embarrassed. So they just start doing things that normally they wouldn't do, right? They're depressing their ability to control themselves. And then when it gets really bad, you know, then they have the things where you're trying to swing a bat and you can't do that, you can't walk straight, and things like that. That's when you really lose motor control. In the beginning, you're just losing emotional control. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is the total opposite. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to have more control in your life so that you can do the things that God asks you to do, even the difficult things. So he says, listen, that is what I do when the Holy Spirit comes into your life. I give you the ability to do the things that are different. I can give you the courage to go up there and take those posters down, wondering what people are going to say. You know? So when we think here about how to make this personal, I can go to the next slide here. And we're gonna finish up. You can just go to the next two here. You are light. If you're a believer, you're a child of God. You are light. It's part of how God made you. And the question really becomes, how am I going to make that real in my life? Every day we make decisions about what we're going to do, how we're going to treat other people. Next couple weeks, you're going to be learning a whole bunch of things that may overwhelm you as you think about, how am I going to put all these things into practice? And the focus of all these things, I don't know how they're going to preach those sermons, how they're going to talk to those things, but as you think through that, Jesus' focus is on who you are. Think about three of them just real quickly. He says, you've heard it said, don't kill people, but I tell you, don't hate people. Because if you hate people, you have a murderer's heart. Right? He's saying, look at your heart. Look at who you are. He says, you've heard it said you shouldn't commit adultery, but I'm telling you, don't even look at somebody to have lust in your heart in them. Because if you do that, you have an adulterer's heart. Look at your heart. He says, listen, I don't want you to think about wealth one way or the other and think about just getting richer and richer and richer, but I want you to think about what you live, what you love. You can't love both God and money. So when you start thinking about wealth, you have to think about, where is it that my heart is? So the Beatitudes is talking about heart. You are salt, you are light. As you start hearing these other sermons that are going to be coming up, I want you to be thinking through, what does that say about my heart? How can I focus on heart? The other thing, just on a practical level, that I would like you to start to doing, one of the things that I started to do years ago, someone said, you know, before you get out of bed, it's good just to pray and ask God to help you be the person he wants you to be. You know, at the time, I was kind of struggling with some of my attitudes towards Lori, and he said, just pray that God makes you a nice husband today. I don't know what challenges you're facing. I don't know what difficult situations you have, what people you're facing in your lives. I mentioned a couple things about, you know, family, you know. But some of the things that I pray in the morning, I pray for my kids like Job did every morning. I pray for them, God, keep them safe and give them hearts that want to follow you. But I also say, God, I'm a husband. A lot of times I'm not a very good one. I don't beat her, but I'm not necessarily making her feel precious, right? Help me show good to her. Help me be a light in her life. I'm a surgeon. God, help me treat people in a way that shows them that you love them and I love them. Even the ones that are difficult. Even the ones that I wish they were someone else's patient, God. Just give me the grace to get through the day with them, right? As I'm a counselor, I sort of say, God, help me show these people that you love them and I love them and encourage them so that they can put into practice. So depending upon what's happening in your life, if you've got that difficult husband, maybe you might be praying, God, help me show love to him. Help me be patient. Help me smile, even though I don't want to do that, you know? If you're that husband with a critical wife, maybe you need to every morning just say, God, give me grace to keep my mouth closed and not respond when she says some of those things that she really just shouldn't say. If your parents are just those that just don't get it, you know, pray and say, God, I wish I could have had other parents, but these are the ones you gave me, right? Help me show respect to them. Help me love them. Help me honor you through honoring them. And God, just change their mind, please, right? That's an okay prayer to pray. God, change their mind so that they can get it, so that they can, but it's got to be so that they can please you because we're salt and we're light. And parents, don't pray that your kids have a better attitude just so that your life is better. You know? But pray to God, touch their hearts. But God, remember it says, parents, don't irritate your children. You know? You got to say, God, help me be a season something that's going to make their life special. Something that's going to make their life sweeter. I don't want to be fighting with my kids. I want my kids to love you just like I love them. God, if that's what you're struggling with, you know, each morning, I think we just need to wake up and say, God, help me be light in the situation where I am. So think of the challenges you're facing and just say, God, thank you for making me light. Help me be light in those that are around me today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for so many things that you've given us, for making your children light and salt. We thank you for Christ that came and showed us how to do so many things. I'd ask that you would encourage each of us that we could be the people and act in a way that really combines with how you've already made us. In Jesus' name we pray.